Hebrews in chapter 12. We're going to continue tonight looking at our teaching on the subject of angels, concerning angels. And we've been bringing out certain truths that we find in scriptures that are very important to us understanding the nature, the characteristics, and the activities of angels, so that we don't lean on superstition or religious ideas, but we allow God's word to teach us and instruct us concerning what the truth is, where the subject matter of angels is concerned. Hebrews in chapter 12, I read from verse 22. The Bible says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." We know that no true statement or thought starts with a but. So for there to be a but, it means there's a preceding thought that is trying to communicate to us. So it will make more sense when we read from verse 18. Hebrews in chapter 12, from verse 18. The Bible says, "But you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which they that had entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And with so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be thrust through, or stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, and Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but you are come." So it tells us at the inauguration of the law, there was a mountain, a physical mountain, upon which the law was inaugurated, a mountain that referred to man in the senses, man in the flesh. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, the Apostle Paul tells us, "For the law was not made for a righteous man." So the law's design was never designed for righteousness. The Bible says, "For the just shall live by faith." So if a man is going to stand right before God, it has to be by faith. It can never be by works. So he says, "You are not come unto that mountain which can be touched, that burn with fire, that even Moses, who gave the law, said, I exceedingly fear and quake." So he's talking about the mountain where the law was inaugurated. And that was a mountain where saints ruled men, or people that were spiritually dead, tried to relate with God. And the Bible says that that was also through the ministry of angels. But verse 22, the Bible says, "But you are come." And that's present tense continuous. We are not going to come. Mount Zion is the born again experience. The city of the living God is the spirits of just men who have been made perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what it's talking about. He's saying we're no longer talking about a physical mountain. We're talking about a state of existence, a state of being. So Mount Zion is a figure of speech. It's referring to your status as a new creation in Christ. That's what it means to come to Mount Zion. He's making a comparison. You are not come to the mountain which can be touched. This one can't be physically touched because it's a spiritual reality. You are come unto Mount Zion, and this is the city of the living God. It says the heavenly Jerusalem. It says to an innumerable company of angels. The word innumerable here doesn't stand for uncountable. It simply means myriads, almost countless number of angels. It says to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all. And it says to the spirits of just men who have been made what? Perfect. So the people of Mount Zion by status, by nature, are different from the ones who came to Mount Sinai. That's what he's saying. So what's the similarity? Well, we know upon Mount Sinai there was angelic activity. Okay, Moses describes it as the voice of words and the sound of a trumpet and darkness and tempest. He says a mountain that burned with fire. Okay, the law of sin and death was at work upon Mount Zion. Sorry, upon Mount Sinai. But upon Mount Zion, he says we come to angels differently. So he's saying on those two mountains, angels are present, but not in the same way, neither do we relate with them in the same way. For we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. It says, here the spirits of just men made perfect. Here it talks, calls it the church of the firstborn, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So our relation with angels is different in Mount Zion than it is in Mount Sinai. Now the challenge we have in the scriptures is that most of our understanding comes from Mount Sinai. Our experiences when it comes to men interacting with angels comes from Mount Sinai. You'll agree there was more angelic interaction, similarly in the Old Testament, than in the new. And most of the experiences that we have are coming from experiences of men who are spiritually dead. So Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I believe personally as a pastor that the reason why people gravitate towards the Old Testament is because there are many stories. And there are no stories in the epistles. Just letters and instructions. So if you are the kind of person that likes gist, you won't like the epistles. Because there's no gist there. The closest thing you like about the epistle, about the New Testament, is maybe when you're reading the historical account of the church in Acts. So you are listening to like a story, like a gist. But the minute you start Romans, all gist stops. You have instructions in that direction. So most believers are not, if you have been fed on Isaiah, 2 Kings, 1 Kings, where you have story of the widow, story of the, and this one doesn't have any story. You just have instructions. Now, here's the issue. The rich diet that you are meant to feed on, that will guarantee understanding, you can only find it in the epistles. You can find it in the Old Testament scriptures. That's the problem. The epistles explain the Old Testament to us. Okay? And I shared something with us, I think it was on Sunday, or maybe the Sunday before, about John chapter 1. Before we go to Hebrews 1, look at John chapter 1 from verse 1. I want to make sure we understand it because it's important. John chapter 1 from verse 1. It will make us understand Hebrews 1:1 better. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Next verse. And the light, that was the light of men, life of men. That light shines where? In darkness. And the darkness does what? Comprehends it not. Let's read before that. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. What would they believe? Is witness of the light. He says he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was what? The true light. So, you know, you can't use the word true light if there are no other lights. True light is a comparison. It means there were other lights, but this is the true light. Okay? Jesus even called John the Baptist a burning and shining lamp, from which people came or gathered round to enjoy the radiance of the light until the true light came. So he says that was the true light, and said, which lights every man that comes into the world. So notice, this is the true light. So there were other lights that came. Other lights simply refers to various revelations of God at different times. That's what it means. He said there were other lights that came, but this is the true light. And this particular light has an assignment. This is the light that lights every man. Lighting every man is a reference to salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is that clear? That's talking about salvation. Because the Bible says that he that follows me shall have the light of life. He won't walk in darkness. John chapter 8 verse 12. So, the writer of the Gospel of John is telling us that was a true light that lights every man. But he has already told you in verse 5, that light shines in darkness. And I explained to us the word darkness there is a reference to activities that took place in the Old Testament. Among whom, between those activities, the prophet spoke by the Spirit of God and mentioned or said certain things about Jesus. So Jesus is spoken of in dark speeches, not clearly. We know David spoke about Jesus, for instance, in the book of Psalms. And we understood later from the book of Acts that David was quoting what Jesus said when he was in the belly of the heart. Okay, if you read Psalm 16, the Bible talks about the fact that David said, thou will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you suffer, you only want to see corruption. Thou hast shown unto me the path of life. In your presence there is one fullness of joy. At thy right hand there one. David was quoting that. That was the light shining in darkness. What was darkness? David's experience was darkness. But within that experience, we see Christ speaking through the mouth of David. So when we're studying the Old Testament scriptures, don't get carried away with the widow that didn't have. Don't get carried away with the enemies that were fought and they were killed. Focus on interpreting the entire scriptures using Christ as your light. He says, that was the true light that lights every man that what? Comment into the world. Hallelujah. So he's telling you that that light has been shining in darkness. But the time came, that light was able to shine fully through the darkness when God was made manifest in the flesh. So all the prophets that came, they were lights, but they were not the true light. Being a true light means that they were not able to accurately represent God or communicate the knowledge of God in fullness, because they themselves were spiritually dead and they were constrained by their what? Experiences. Hallelujah. Now, as a believer, one of the challenges also that we have is this. You know, we keep emphasizing the fact that if you don't go to the epistles, you will never really understand the Bible. You will believe the testimony of men who are spiritually dead, who are speaking based on the little that they know. But when you come to the epistle, you see Christ speaking without shadows, without dark speeches, explaining how things really took place, not how things appeared. So if you go back to the Old Testament, you see how things appear, because any activity, both good and evil, was attributed to God. And they had the right to do so because they didn't even know about the existence of any being called Satan. And there was a rebellious spirit. They didn't know. They knew about witches and wizards. They didn't know there were spirits behind them. Hallelujah. They didn't know about the spirits behind them. That's important for us to understand. So Christ now brought for us a revelation of God. And the things that Christ did point us to God's full character in full nature. This is John chapter 1 in verse 18, verse 17. Look at verse 17 and 18 again. If you're a member of this local assembly, if you go outside and we're preaching, I expect you to be able to explain basic truths to people, to individuals. Okay? Because one of the greatest debates going on right now is the fact that men find it difficult to accept the fact that God is not a destroyer. That God is into saving men and not destroying them. That the Bible says it will have all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. But the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. You won't find that in the Old Testament. If you find anywhere, you will find glimpses of light here and there. You will find Ezekiel saying, As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of a sinner. Ezekiel 18. That's light shines in darkness. That's not all Ezekiel said. Ezekiel said all that things that were wrong. But in that one, he got that one right. I don't even get it. That's light shining in darkness. Ezekiel said, God said, I have no pleasure in the death of a sinner, but that the sinner should come to repentance. But if you read other things, it's like as though God wants to kill the sinner. So that's where the problem is. So you have to study diligently, rightly dividing. You know, who said this? Was he right? As you examine what he said in the light of what was written in the epistles, because the epistles is the full revelation. The Old Testament scriptures are called the mystery. That means you cannot read it and understand God. That's what it means. Let me say that again. You cannot read the Old Testament scriptures and understand God. You have a warped image of God. Because the testimonies that were written there, God allowed it to be documented so that you could see where men were wrong, where they were trying to represent God. Glory to God. So 17, 18, see what it says. For the law was given by who? Don't forget that law was given by Moses. That wasn't given by God. It was given by Moses. He says, but grace, which is truth, okay, came by who? Jesus Christ. Now, no man has seen God at what? Again, this is serious. No man has seen God. So who did they see? They saw angels. Who did they think they saw? They thought they saw God. There was a presence of angels, and angelic activity, and the presence of angels was so glorious, they thought it was God that they saw. But the writer said, no man has seen God. He says, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? Declared or revealed him. Or he came from the Father. He is not giving you second-hand information. He is giving you first-hand information. Hallelujah. He's giving you first-hand information. You know, I heard some years back, I was 19 when the late Archbishop passed on. You know, if you want to know some things about Archbishop, go see Pastor Dolly. She will tell you first-hand. She lived with him. Are there stories online? Plenty. Are they true? A lot of them wrong. They discovered when he passed on that he had just over $1,000 in his account. This is a man people were accusing of being flamboyant. That has my saying. Then they discovered later, people started coming out. People that he was actively sending their children to school. So he always had enough in his account part time. There was no ordering, there was no savings. Because he was always spending money on the gospel. And this was somebody who were calling him Fabian pastor, always wearing flowing robe. Always wearing. This is a man that worked himself out in service. So don't always believe what you hear in social media. I don't mean, do you understand? The people were shocked that with this, how can he have just over it? I said, they don't know the man. It's the people that even they will tell you, this is how this man is. I remember a minister who told me that the lesson he learned in humility was that if he was with Archbishop, he was a student in university. And he went to visit the Archbishop. And when he was going to, I said, he put a phone call to the house. I said that, please prepare food. We have guests. So he said he was waiting for the guests to come out. Only squad that he was a guest. And then the man opened the door for him and said he should go inside. He's a student. He said, that day I learned honor. First hand. He said, I learned honor. This is a man I was not supposed to. I'm not supposed to have substance. He said he was telling the guest that had come. Which guest? He was the one guest. I don't know if you get it. Now, social media doesn't tell good news. I hope you know. But that doesn't go viral. It's a bad one that goes viral. So don't always believe what you hear. Find out from those who know one-on-one about what is really going on. And you'll be surprised the narrative is different. So the Bible says that the only begotten son who is in bosom, the one who is intimate with the father, will tell you what his heart is really like. So where angels see activities misrepresented him, people with their experience presenting, he's saying the son will tell you, this is how my father really is. And I'm going to display it by my character. So pay attention. Instead of doing violence to the sinner, he suffered in place of the sinner. Or he allowed all the violence that is due to the sinner to be done to him. A God who volunteered himself to die on behalf of his own creation. That's our God. That's really important to understand. Once you don't understand that, you don't understand the gospel. And you will never be perfect in your faith. Or you'll never be perfected in love. Because there will still be one slight fear whether you're going to receive a knock one day on your head when you misbehave. The question is, when won't you misbehave? We all misbehave. The only difference is that we grade it. My own is smaller, yours is terrible. I don't know which script are you using to mark. Are you sure you're using God's script? When the Lord tells you no one is righteous, no, not one, and that's the voice of the Lord that is speaking, accusing men. And the voice of grace justifies men by the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen. Let us change our subject too. So go back to Hebrews 1 now quickly. Let's run. Hebrews 1:1 now. So Hebrews 1:1. God was sundry times in diverse manner, speaking time past of the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken to us by his son, whom he has won. So notice, because he's a son, because he is the express image of God, he is the one that God appointed heir of all things. That phrase, all things, is a reference to all the promises God made from Genesis. Jesus is the one who inherited all the promises. That's what it means, heir of things. Say, by whom also he made the world of ages. Next verse. And who is Jesus? The brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by what? The word of his power. When he has by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on. So, by himself purged our sins. Again, remember, when we're looking at salvation, we look at the fact that that's a figure of speech. That's a reference to when a sacrifice for our sins was accepted. In offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins, he also accomplished some things. He made it possible for you and I to be new creations. He sat down on the right of our... So, the prize he won for purging our sins, for making us free from the dominion and authority of the devil, is the Father's right hand. Hallelujah. An interesting part is this. He didn't even obtain that prize for himself. He obtained it for us. So he sat down on the right honor. Next verse. Being made so much better. Or you won't have any angel who went through the same process, or who died for man, or who paid for sin, or who sacrificed himself, or who was able to conquer the devil, who is now qualified to sit. He is made so much better by what he accomplished. Being made so much better than the angels, as just by what? Inheritance, obtain a more, follow the language of the Bible, if follow language, a more excellent name is not Jesus. A more excellent name simply means he has surpassing authority because of what he accomplished. By what he accomplished, he has been given a authority that's higher than angels. That's what the word name means there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you understand? I've taught this over and over again. Name there means position, authority, placement. Okay? So he has obtained a more excellent name, or he supersedes all angelic beings in authority by what he would obtained by inheritance, or what he accomplished by his resurrection. Listen. So for unto which of the angels said he, how did he obtain it? Unto which of the angels said he, who is he? God, thou art my son, this day by what? Begotten him. And again, I will be to him what? A father. He shall be to me a... So, I will be to me a father. He will be to me a son. It's a language of inheritance. When God is announcing, he will be to me a son, he's simply saying, I will bequeath to him all that is rightfully mine. Will belong to him. Belong to him means that he will be able to exercise it as though I'm the one exercising it. That's what it means. Hallelujah. And that's interesting. Why is this so interesting? It's interesting because Jesus did not rise from the dead as God. He rose as a man. So here is God calling a man son and saying, because you are my son, all my authority and power belongs to you. Hallelujah. Amen. So see what it says next. Verse, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, he's emphasizing the same thing into the world. He said, and let what? All the angels of who? Pay attention to the narrative again. Where did we start from? He has obtained a more excellent name. What's a more excellent name? What's a more excellent name? A higher authority. Okay, so what does he mean to obtain a more excellent name? Thou art my son. This day is a reference to the day he rose from the dead. The day you rose from the dead, that's the day I begat you. Because it was born out of spiritual death, into spiritual life, from the womb of the Spirit. Amen? So, I said, this day have I begotten thee. Then let all the angels of God, question. If he says, let all the angels of God, are angels part of what belongs to God? Are they part of what belongs to God? If Jesus is the sole heir, do angels belong to him? So let me ask another question. If your father is wealthy, I know your father is wealthy. Your father is wealthy. The driver drives you to school in the morning. When they are driving to school, who are they serving? You or your father? It's a trick question. That's a trick question. They are serving both of you. They serve your father by serving who? By serving you. So is it safe to say your father employed the driver because of you? So is the father more relevant? Is the driver more relevant to your father, more relevant to you? Is the driver more relevant to your father or to you? So who is the driver serving directly, your father or you? Why is the driver serving you? Because you are your father's son. So in that sense, when you're old enough and you still have a driver driving you, who determines where the driver goes, your father or you? Can you see the correlation? Your father is the one who pays the driver. The driver is in the employ of the family. To be in the employee family is that to please your father, the driver serves you. That's what he's being paid to do. So if you call the driver and send one errand, it's as good as your father sending him. If he disobeys you, who has he disobeyed? Beautiful. Do you get it now? So let all the angels of who? The angels of who? Who should they worship? Who should they worship? Who are you? Because you need to understand it. Let. The word let is permit. That means now that I have a son. Did he have a son before now? No. The word son there, let me step back a little bit. John 1:18 that we just read says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten son. That word begotten is not the same word as first begotten. That word begotten means a process that can take place only once. God put on flesh, so he had to be born. And he was born by God himself. It can only happen once. It can happen twice. He can only put on flesh once. Now, the second phase, this day have I begotten you, is now a reference to God who is a man. Pay attention now. The first process, God became a man. Completely devoid of Godhead powers, had to be anointed to even function because he had to be fully a man. Do you understand that? Now, first begotten simply means a pattern son, which is now that I told you something that's also very important, that when Jesus was walking on the earth, he identified with man, but not fully until he got to the cross. What does that mean? Until he got to the cross, he was not made sin. The people he was relating with were all in sin. But when he got to the cross, he partook of sin for the first time. So on the cross, he became like you and me because we were dead in sin. Do you understand that? So until he went to the cross, he didn't really feel the way you feel in fullness. So when he was on the cross, all the condemnation you feel, all the reproach you feel, everything for the first time, he identified with you fully. So in becoming sin, when he died, the Bible says he became, he made him to be sin. Who knew no sin? That we might be what? Made. You know, in that phrase, Paul has just summarized something for us. If Jesus became sin, he went to the cross, and then sin died. And sin was judged. Isn't it? So when he rose without sin. That means his resurrection was dependent on one factor. If sin was not paid for, he would rise. So his rising is to let you know that sin was paid for. So when he rose without sin. He rose as the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So that's important. So when he says, let not the angel go to him, out of the angels, he said, he maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers what? Flame or fire. So let all the angels of God worship the one who rose from the dead, or the one without sin, or the one who is the just, or the one who can never be involved with sin again. The only person who can be involved with sin is God. Hallelujah. So in that process, it became exactly like God is in DNA. So look at verse 8 now. Born to the Son. What did he say to the Son? Thy throne, O, is what? And a scepter of what? Righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. Let's stop there. So unto the Son, he said. So I went through all that to let you know, the relationship we have with angels is different from the relationship Moses had with angels. Look at Hebrews 3. We've gone through all this. Why are we going to read again? So that there will be clarity. Verse 1, Hebrews 3, verse 1. Let's read fast because of our time. Yeah. Wherefore, holy brethren, say I'm part of the holy brethren. Okay, so it says, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle or high priest of our what? Profession. Jesus Christ. Next verse. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house? For this man, who is this man now? Who is this man? Jesus, okay. Was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, in as much or in the same way that he who builds the house has more honor than the house. Okay, so for every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. Next verse, quickly. For Moses verily was faithful in all this house as a servant. What does the law or the old covenant produce? Servants. What does the New Testament produce? Sons. So everything you saw from Genesis all the way to Malachi is servants relating with angels. Do servants have a say in the house? No. So if you see servants bowing down before angels, it's because they are servants. Because angels are meant to worship resurrected man. Was there anybody who was a new Christian in the Old Testament? No. Moses was faithful as a servant. And everyone was a servant under the Old Testament. Did they experience activity of the Spirit? Yes. But they remained spiritually dead. That means whatever activity of the Spirit they experienced was external. Hallelujah. The activity of the Spirit that sons experience is internal. Why? Our spirit and God's spirit are one. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Do you see the difference? So Moses was faithful as a servant. But look at the comparison now. But Christ as who? As a son over his own house. Whose house? King James is wonderful. Reverse that. Whose house we are? That are we serious? To avoid confusion. So whose house we have? Did you see that? So it shows you the distinction between Moses, a servant, and then Jesus, a son. So which order are you after, Moses or Jesus? So are you a son? Can you see the difference? You have the activity of spirit within. Moses had the activity of spirit without. And he was a servant. So the way Moses relates with angels is not the way you relate with angels. Because he was a servant. Who are angels meant to minister to? Fully sons. So that brings us to something very interesting, very important. Hebrews 1, 13, Pastor Tim. 14. We can read from 13 anyway. Hebrews 1, 13. Quickly. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your... Who is right hand reserved for? So, are angels sons? Can they sit there? So let me ask from the next session. Do angels have authority? Where is the Father's right hand of authority? Can angels sit there? Why can't they sit there? They are not sons. So do angels have authority? Who has authority? You know you said so. Because, no, I teach this way in a responsive manner so that when we jump to what we're about to do, you understand clearly why our role is so important in the activity. We have authority. We have a throne. They don't have a throne, but they have power to execute things. So what's the relationship? That's what we're about to look at. But look at the last verse now. It says, are they not all ministry spirits sent forth to minister for them? Who shall be? So their activity towards men that are not saved is limited. But they do their best to move men towards salvation. But once a man is fully saved, you see their activity in full. So who are those who are saved? You are come unto Mount Zion. And where you are, by being a son, there is innumerable company of angels at your service. And when you are walking, that you're walking like this. As if you're walking, even in the dark. Innumerable. As in, how do you want it? In terms of number, say, how do you want it? Hallelujah. Psalm 103, verse 20. David gives us an insight by revelation. This is part of the light that shines in darkness. It gives us a little insight. Okay, it says, bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his what? Whose commandments? Whose commandments? His commandments. Who is he? Lord. Hearkening to, if you remove that part, you've missed everything I just said. If you remove hearkening to the voice of his word, you don't understand what he means by do his commandments. That's the key. Let me read again. Bless the Lord, you his angels. They excel in strength. To excel in strength is another way of saying that they are known for incredible ability. Physical strength and might. That's what they excel in. Not wisdom. Physical ability and might. They are known for that. He now says that do his commandments. They are hearkening to the voice of his word. Notice this, they are hearkening to his word. They are hearkening to the voice of his word. That means they are not hearkening directly always to what God says himself. They are hearkening to when God's word is voiced. Now, here's the issue. The voice of God's word is not done by angels. It's done by man. It is men who voice the word of God. Glory to God. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18. My son, verse 20, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For their life unto those that find them. And their word, health to all their flesh. Jesus told us in Mark 11, 23. Therefore I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. In every situation, he is referring to man. It's only man that can give voice to God's word. So for operations to take place upon the earth, a man has to hear God and voice what he has heard. So the commandments angels are hearkening to is the voice of God's word coming through men. Should I say that again? They excel in strength. They hearken to the voice of his word. I'm going to say it another way so you understand it. They excel in strength, tremendous ability. They do his commandments. How did he do his commandment? By acting to the voice of his word. So if God's word is not voiced, there is no commandment to act on. The commandments that they hearken to is God's word coming from the mouth of a man, either in declaration of faith or in prayer. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's what happens. So the angels are limited in their activity if the voice of God's word is not heard in any situation. That's one of the reasons why I share with us that in the Old Testament all the way to the New, we see angels, when they appear, they always say, "Fear not." That's not an angelic greeting. That's to let man know, be careful about what you say. You will either allow me or you will hinder me. That's what it means. They say, "Fear not." Why? They are spirits. Spirits react to words. Hallelujah. Spirits respond and react to words. So the angels will say, "Fear what?" Means that your words will transmit either faith or fear. One will bind me, one will release me. Be careful. Or choose your words wisely. If we study the Old Testament a bit more, one of these will notice that though angels are a bit more mechanical than we even think. I mean, the New Testament epistles teaches us that through the church today, God is teaching angels about his manifold wisdom. That means the highest revelation of God's wisdom can only be found in men, not in angels. If angels have to learn from the church, it means God's avenue for teaching wisdom is the church. So angels have no idea what salvation fully is. The grace message is strange to angels. It's only the church, men, that can display and teach. And these men are new creations, or they are after the model son, Christ Jesus. They are the ones who, through the activities, are teaching angels about that part of God that angels have never known. Hallelujah. Look at Exodus 23. Let me show you something that God told Moses about angels. So you see, when God was warning him. Because if you understand Exodus 23, he will know why some things happen in the Old Testament, which we won't go into today. Look at, Pastor T has already brought that scripture out. Let's look at what Paul said about angels. He said, "To the intent that now to the principalities and powers were in the heavenlies, might be known my will." So through the church, God wants to display for angels his manifold wisdom. What is the Bible calling manifold wisdom? God's plan of salvation. Brothers and sisters, that plan is a mystery. It's a mystery such that we preach it, men get saved. After they are saved, we continue teaching it, and many of them who are already saved are still struggling with it. What are we preaching? We are telling them, God justifies the ungodly. It boggles the mind. How? Because it took the place of the ungodly. So there's enough in that account to justify every ungodly who confess him as Lord. And if you're a legalist, you will still struggle with it. He's telling you that Abraham was not godly. Abraham was not more morally sound than Lot. No. Abraham's different was Abraham just believed God, that's all. Abraham wasn't better. Your wife tells you, God is slow. Go into my wife, you didn't argue. Go into my maid, you didn't argue. Maybe it was hiding the maid before. He didn't say, no, I'm above that. There was no argument from Abraham. Where is she? So in case you see that, Abraham was on moral. No. God had to tell Abraham that, have you finished your agenda? Hey, my own is still coming. When I came to you, in your natural strength, you didn't have any ability due to the things that Adam did for you. You couldn't conceive your wife. The time you are here now, 25 years after, is now beyond. Even medicine doesn't know what name to call you again at this stage now. If it was impossible then, it's impossible now. The Bible says that it has even ceased to be with Sarah after the other women. I leave you to guess what that means in English. Interpret yourself. The Spirit of the Lord helped you. It has ceased to be. In case you think Sarah was the problem, he caused Uncle Abi to even bros Abi. Caused that on his own body. What does that tell you? If he thinks of his own body, even in a vision, he can't imagine it. Nothing can happen. He caused that on his own body, which was now dead. Abraham was dead physically. He tells you, God was in that, you are finishing your own. We started this journey in the spirit. You went to the flesh. That's why Galatians says that, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? So you started Abraham in the spirit. You went to the flesh. Have you seen the reward? Now come back, because the spirit is not yet done. And the spirit that gave the promise initially, accomplish it at the time when it was impossible for the flesh to do anything.
Hallelujah.
Because the word will always work. It will always work. So we're preaching this word. Now, angels find that strange. How can you justify the ungodly? He needs a nice and a perfect one, the ungodly. Abraham believed in God. Who justifies the ungodly? So while his actions were still ungodly, God justified Abraham, because Abraham believed God. It was counted. You don't count when somebody has earned something. It does not count him. That is rewarding. Can you see the difference? It was counted to him for everything that it was appropriated. What is they check their account books? Let's balance it as. But that's not what it really is. Let's balance book and just let's put this one will mean. Do you get it? This one will mean righteousness. What did man? He believed God. So we will record it as what? Did you produce works of righteousness? No. But we will regard it as. The person that will produce the works of this status will come and do it for you. Hallelujah. I don't know why I'm teaching our redemption today. But it's what I say. So, that is the mystery God wants the church to show angels. So go back to the Exodus 23 now. You see what God told about angels. Exodus 23:20. Behold, or see, or look, I send who? An angel before thee. Now, next thing. Did God go before them? Did God physically go before them? If you can answer that question, it will help you a lot. He went before them in the presence or figuratively through that angel. But I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee where? Into the place which I have what? Prepared. Next verse. Beware of who? So, again, yes, God's saying, I am not the angel. The angel is not me. Have you seen that joke before? I mean me. I mean you. Are you me? Now, yes, I'm wonderful. So God is saying that, beware of not me, beware of him. Why should you beware of him? Me, I have been carrying you. Because of my covenant with Abraham, overlooking everything that they did wrong. This one doesn't understand that. That is not his character. Do you understand? So yes, God telling them, because this is where problem started. The being that is going with you is not me. Okay? But I've sent him to accomplish things on your behalf. In order to accomplish it, when I want to get some things done and you disobey me, I don't punish you. This one will punish. Do you understand the difference? That is in let me say it another way. What God's saying. In order to accomplish what I'm doing to accomplish on your behalf, it will do all that's necessary, including punishing you. So when you misjive, this one doesn't know that I'm sorry. Do you understand? Let me give you an illustration. When God was telling me, I said, as they've said in my ear, so will I do unto them. That's the angel talking. When they murmured all night and said that, we're not able to go, we die here. And Moses said he went to go and see the face of God. The person that spoke to Moses was the angel, said, as I've heard them say, so will I do unto them. That was the angel speaking. Can you see it now? Can you see it now? Because the angels only understand faith. Because the angels can't doubt God. They don't have the ability to doubt God. They understand. So if so when he says that, beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not. How do you provoke the angel? Unbelief. How do you exercise unbelief? In what you say. In case you didn't get it, put your hand there. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 6. The preacher also confirmed it. Look at what the preacher said about angels. The preacher. 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause what? You know, may you learn a lesson from that. Where does sin start from? It says from your mouth. before your flesh acts. See, suffer not your. See, neither say that before the angel. So he's talking about a specific sin, not just any sin. Don't say before the angel. It was an error. The angel too will tell you, this also is an error. Okay? See? Wherefore should God. Now, question. What did you say before? What did you say before? I'm trying to teach you how to interpret scripture. Who did you speak wrongly before? God or angel? Good. Notice what the writer now says. Wherefore should God be angry at your... did you speak before God? So do you see the challenge of the writers of the Old Testament, how they thought the angel was the same thing as what? Can you see the problem? Do you understand it now? So is God angry at your voice? Who is angry? Thank you. Multiple choice question. A, angel. B, angel. C, angel. What's the answer? Angel. You have all passed. You are going to the next class. Okay. So it says, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not what? Pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him, or I have sent him ahead. He has my authority to do certain things. He doesn't have authority on his own. He has authority to do what I've told him to do. In doing what I don't need to do, he will do what it takes to exercise or to fulfill it. What is your part? Cooperate with him. Who is God talking to? Servants. Why is God sending the angel? These are servants and not sons. These are men who are spiritually dead. These are men who have never taken authority by themselves. What is God's plan? That you and I should be speaking spirits, having authority on the earth. Hallelujah. An authority that was restored to us in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So that's very important. So provoke him not. How do you provoke unbelief? How did they provoke him? They were full of unbelief. Okay? Maybe if we have time, we'll look at Numbers 13. We'll see how they provoked the angel. Okay, two of them said, we can go into the land. The other said that there are giants in the land. We cannot go in. We will die. Then they murmured against God, murmured against Moses. And then we do all night praying here. They did all night crying. We cannot enter. We cannot enter. And then God spoke, or the angel spoke and said that, as you've said in my ears, so will I do. How are you able to interpret that? Because this is not God speaking. Who is God? He pardons transgressions and removes iniquities. Hallelujah. God is not fickle. God is not easily angry. Look at what God said. Look at what Moses said about God in Psalm 103 quickly. So you can tell, because you need to see the difference between the character of angels and God. This is God telling them, this angel is not me. And I am not the angel. I pardon you, he won't pardon you. God is sending you, it's not the same. This angel is a servant, he's dealing with servants. You guys can't take your place because you are not sons, you are servants. And because they were under the law. So do what he was saying. Psalm 103 verse 7. He made known his ways unto who? Moses. His acts unto. Is it safe to say the ways of God are God's nature and character? Okay. Can you understand God from his acts or from his ways? Which one will introduce you to God, the way or the act? If you know the way, will you understand the act? If you see the act, can you understand the way? If you see the act first, can you understand the way? No. If you see the way first, will you understand the act? Yes. So the way is intention, isn't it? Then the act will make sense. So what were they willing to see? The children of Israel stayed with actions, which can always mislead. What did Moses stay with? The way of God. How did Moses know God's way? Remember Exodus 33. When Moses told God, all this drama, let's see pattern, flocks coming out, let's leave all that. Show me your glory. What was Moses asking? The Red Sea pattern is not your glory. Do you understand? That's not your glory. Manna falling from heaven, that's not your glory. Having enough flesh to eat, feeds 3 million people, that's not your glory. Show me your glory. Then God now told him, what you really want to know is who I am. I am the Lord. I pardon iniquity. Do you understand? God's glory is his goodness. God now showed Moses who he really is in terms of his goodness. That was God's glory. Look at what Moses found out. So this is Moses speaking through the mouth of God by inspiration. Or this word he says, if he knows who is Moses, acts on children. Next verse. The Lord is what? Merciful and gracious. Slow to
And what?
I just love that scripture.
Let me tell you how to read it. God is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. You know, it's very interesting. In the epistles, we have instructions not to be soon angry. If I cause anger, a work of the flesh. Imagine God doing work of the flesh. Doesn't make any sense to you. Give God the advice not to be so angry. Don't be so angry. Do you think God will be so angry? Quickly angry. So slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. That's what God is. That's the God that Moses knew, not the angel. This is not the character of angels. That's the character of God. So the challenge that they had was this. These are unredeemed men who didn't know the nature of character of God, who also didn't have the authority to speak like angels. Even though every man has authority in a limited manner, man has authority to speak on the earth that angels don't have. But they wouldn't even speak right in the first place. And as long as they didn't speak right, they kept provoking the angel. Because man gives voice to God's word. That's what it's designed. That's what it's designed. So the minute man speaks, it activates the ministry of what? Angels. And I told us something last week that whatever is not known to man cannot be known to angels. Because angels, Satan is an angel. Lucifer was a fallen angel. So we understand that we saw something that Herod, Satan was operating through Herod when he tried to find out from the wise men where Jesus was born. That means he didn't have, it wasn't omniscient. He couldn't guess or know by himself where Jesus was born. That tells you, you know, there's this picture that people have of Satan that, he just knows. It's a lie. He doesn't. He's an angel. Only God knows everything. Can Satan know what you're thinking? No, if you don't tell him or if you don't act it. He can watch your body language. He can watch you talking to somebody else. That's how he finds out. Guess what? If he's watching you and talking to somebody else, he's not in Nicaragua watching somebody else. Because he's what? He's not omnipresent. That's why Jesus was born. When the wise men were going to Jesus, Jesus was already 2 years old. He didn't even know angels had announced on the fields to shepherds that Savior has been born. He didn't know. Jesus was already 2 years old before the wise men mistakenly educated Herod. And by educating Herod, they educated who? Satan. Guess what? He still didn't know where the Savior was. So he told them, go and find out where he is. And then come and can tell me. Then we'll go and worship together. So Satan finds that information from who? From man. Don't you see that's contrary to everything we've been taught about? It's a lie. That's out of deception. He has arrogated more authority to himself than he really has. He doesn't have that kind of ability because he's still an angel. He didn't become more than an angel when he fell. He's still an angel. He still operates the same way. Hallelujah. How did you know who Jesus was? Do you know after he killed every child under 2? He thought they succeeded. And another angel came in under cover of grace, appeared to Joseph and said, take the child now, go to Egypt. For men will come to seek his life. And then Joseph took, they killed everybody. They believed they had succeeded. Until John the Baptist, he came. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh Satan was like, Mugbe. It's alive. That's the first time you know, So all that time, Jesus was working in the carpenter shop. Satan did not know this is the Messiah. He's not omnipotent. He is not. He has to be told. John announced publicly where he was baptizing. Satan has to be at that baptism because people that are there are full of Satan. Yeah. They are sinners. So he came through them. So he heard. He's alive. How did we miss? He was thinking that, are you sure? He's really sure. Let's go and tempt him. If that be the Son of God, that's why the temptation came. Now, pay attention now. If you're reading about the temptation of Jesus, read Luke, read Matthew. When you read each one, make sure you read all. Don't read one. One of them tells you that Jesus was driven to the wilderness to be tempted. That is one. Another tells you that Jesus was driven to the wilderness and he was now tempted. They are not the same. How many of you are not the same? If you read the first one, that one says that, God brought Jesus. Oh, yeah, come and be tempted. No. Do you understand? That's the way it sounds. Jesus, I want you to prove yourself. Come.
If God is the one doing that, the prayer that Jesus taught disciples in Matthew chapter 6, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. I know. Maybe in chapter 5, he already told you that you should forgive. So, if you read it that way, what you are reading is this: God will forgive you because you forgive others. But in Christ, you are forgiving others because God has forgiven you. Is that not different? So, God said that, be like children of your heavenly Father, who causes rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. Before he now taught them, pray for those who despitefully use you. So he's not saying, he's teaching you don't do tit for tat. Your Father doesn't do tit for tat. Can you see that? Your Father has his own teeth to give to whoever does tat. And his own teeth is always good for every man's tat. So when people are cursing, he's throwing blessing. Why is he doing that? He's saying that you are throwing curses. I don't have curses. I can only exchange what I have. You are doing evil. Since you are inherently evil, you can't do more than evil. I am inherently good. I can't do more than good. And now tells you, you can overcome evil with good. One is temporal. He emanates from Satan. The other is eternal. It comes from God. Can you see the difference? He said, don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. And he will never tell you to do what you can't do. He will never tell you to do what you can do. So in that prayer, he said, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into... So if he tells you, as you leading his son, just use your body now. Come like this. Come. Come. Stand here. Sit down here. Come. Show him. It doesn't make any sense. No. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days to fast and pray, because he's about to do what will take an average man 90 years to prepare for. He wants to do in 3.5 years, which has become in experiential the savior of the whole world. And he wants to do it by fasting for 40 days. Why is he fasting? If you are in this body, this physical body, you will fast. Fasting has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with the physical body and limitations, which is there are senses that you have that you have to overcome. So he wasn't fasting to please God. He was fasting because he needed to be consecrated to the assignment that God has for him. That's why. Then Satan, now knowing that he was there, came. Do you see the difference? So it's not God that's the Spirit. Come, my son. Come, let us test you whether you are really my son. You see, he doesn't know before. So who let Satan know where Jesus was? It was just proclamation. That's what educated Satan. If Satan knew, we'll look at that next week as well, because we're going to have to round up soon. So we have to round up this month. If Satan knew, he was omniscient, and he knew that an angel came to Mary to inform her you were pregnant. You don't know Satan can organize for people to stone her. He's not omniscient. How come he didn't know that Mary was even pregnant with the Messiah? He would have caused miscarriage or something. Yes, he didn't know. He knew there was a prophecy. Who is going to come through? He did not know. So Satan, just like any other angel, depends on men for information. If you don't feed him, he won't have it. Hallelujah. Forget about all those funny films that they make, full of superstitions, have no basis with facts. That's who Satan is. The Bible says they extend his strength, they hearken to the voice of his word. Man is the voice of God's word. And wherever man is speaking, there's release of angelic activity. That's how it works. Hallelujah. As that works. So it's important to understand that. And the reason why angels use strength, man speaks, is even between being called to serve somebody and the man, person you are called to serve, having authority. Only authorized beings use words. We have a throne. And from the throne where you sit, you rule by authority. You don't rule by strength. And because you rule by authority, you have to be able to speak. So we are the ones who voice out our Father's words. And those words commission the ministry of angels. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the way it works. So the earlier you speak, and I believe that every single one of us, there is no other time like now
to open your mouth every day and declare Psalm 91. Okay? There shall no evil before me. Either will any plague come near my dwelling place. 1,000 shall fall by my side. 10,000 on my right hand. But it shall not come near me. Only my eyes will I see and behold the word of the wicked. He has given his angels charge over me. They bear me up in their arms. I won't dash my foot against a stone. Hallelujah. You are declaring constantly. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Thou shalt not be afraid of the arrow that flies by what? By day. Not for the terror by. Not for the pestilence that walks in darkness or the destruction that wastes at noonday. Hallelujah. Because of the ministry of angels. I dwell in the secret of most Most High. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say of the Lord, is my refuge and fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you're declaring it. The angels are hearing. You're activating, you are commissioning them, you are releasing them to do what they are designed to do. To protect you. To keep you safe. To shield you from evil. To shield you from harm. Hallelujah. That's what they are designed to do. And that's the place where we're standing. Glory to God. All right, we'll stop here tonight.